Let my life be built on strong foundations. Yes, I agree with that. I need to know that what I think is rooted in truth, that what I believe is grounded in good, that who I trust are trustworthy and honest. I want my life to be built on the rock. But that does not mean unchanging, unthinking, unchallenged, does it? Skyscrapers built in Tokyo or San Francisco are built on strong foundations, but they are designed to move, to sway, to absorb all the chaos and tumult that a quaking earth can create. If they were built too solidly, they would crack and collapse rather than move with the flow, absorbing the energy. How can my life be like that too? Built on strong foundations, yes. Built on the knowledge of the gospel. Built on the rock of faith, but ready to move and sway, to bend and make allowance, to meet the challenges of daily life without fracturing and tumbling down. My life is stronger when it is flexible. My faith is healthier when it is growing. My compassion is greater when my heart is prepared to move. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. The order of service has a number of intimations in it, as usual. Just want to mention just one or two of them. Just a reminder to the Kirk Session and Board that we have a meeting this Wednesday at 7:30, and papers are in folders in the vestibule for those who need to collect. There is a retiring offering this morning for the leprosy mission. You will have had a sort of leaflet envelope popped in your order of service when you came in. And just to say a little bit about the leprosy mission, today is actually World Leprosy Day. It's the biggest date in the calendar year for the leprosy mission, and it's always on the last Sunday of the month, of January. Leprosy is maybe what we might call a forgotten disease, and many people think it was eradicated a long time ago. The date chosen for Leprosy Sunday is chosen because it's the nearest day to the day that Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated. And he was a man who showed great concern for people with leprosy. And when asked to open a new care home, he said in his speech how he wished he'd been there and asked to close it instead. The Leprosy Mission has been in operation since 1874 and is one of the oldest Christian medical charities, started long before there was indeed a cure for leprosy. The most recent statistics showed that in 2016, there were 216,108 new cases across the world of leprosy. And the aim of those fighting this horrible disease is to achieve what's known as the three zeros: zero transmission, zero disabilities, and zero discrimination. That just tells you a little bit about the charity, a little bit about why it's still important that monies get raised, and I hope you'll bear that in mind as you're popping something in your envelope or into the retiral offering tray on the way out. Our friends up at Hillview Church have asked me to mention a fundraising event they're having next Saturday. They're having an afternoon tea from between 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock in aid of the Bethany Christian Church. And this is a charity working in Scotland among homeless people. And I've got some more information here. You do need to book your tickets. There is a poster up along at the Kirk Centre. But if you're wanting more information, just catch me at the end and I can give you the information. There's a website you need to go to, or an email and a phone number. I will leave you to read everything else that is in the order of service notices. Oh, sorry, I meant to say magazines. Magazines, if you've got magazines to deliver, they're also ready for delivery. Sorry, Graham whispered that in my ear on the way in. O Lord, our God, we come to praise you, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. May we find our place in this sanctuary and know that we are gathered in a place of safety and welcome. Let us worship the Lord. Our hymn is 124, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Please join me as we come to God in prayer. Living God, we have come together to worship you, to meet here with Christ, not simply because we feel we should do, nor because it is expected of us, but because we want to praise you. Meet with us now, we pray. We have come not merely to share fellowship with one another, nor just to meet with friends, but to encounter you. Help us to bring you our heartfelt worship, to reflect on you and not ourselves, to think about your love rather than our problems, to seek your will for us rather than our expectations of you. Help us to draw close to you, rejoicing in your presence, receiving your love, reviving our faith. Help us to put aside everything that comes between us, our foolish deeds, our trivial concerns, our dark desires. We come to make our offering, to bring our time, our money, our talents, our service, and ourselves. Loving God, we come to worship you in the conviction that you are here with us now, that you are by our sides always, and that you hold all things and all peoples in your hand. Loving God, we praise you that we can put our hand into yours, knowing that you will lead, support, and hold us throughout our lives, that you will supply all our needs and far more besides. You have touched our lives through your grace, and in gratitude we respond. We praise you for our experience of that truth across the years, the way you have always held firm to us despite our faults and faithlessness, never letting go of us even when we let go of you. You have touched our lives through your grace. Forgive us that we have let you down so often, intent on going our way, clinging to whatever ultimately can never satisfy. Forgive us for doubting you when times are hard, questioning your ability to lead us safely through. Forgive us for reaching out only when we have need of you, expecting you to lift us up from trouble of our own making and to set us on our feet again. You have touched our lives through your grace. In gratitude, we respond. Help us to put our hand again in yours, in simple trust, quiet confidence, and eager expectation, knowing that whatever we face and wherever we may find ourselves, you will hold us firm, for you have touched our lives through your grace. In gratitude, we respond. And in the name of Christ, who taught us these words to pray, we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever.
Our first reading today is from Psalm 18, reading verses 1 to 5, 16 to 19, and 30 to 31. And it's on 545 of the Pew Bible. Listen for the word of God. How I love you, Lord. You are my defender. The Lord is my protector. He is my strong fortress. My God is my protection, and with him I am safe. He protects me like a shield. He defends me and keeps me safe. I call to the Lord, and he saves me from my enemies. Praise the Lord. The danger of death was all round me. The waves of destruction rolled over me. The danger of death was round me, and the grave set its trap for me. The Lord reached down from above and took hold of me. He pulled me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies and from all those who hate me. They were too strong for me. When I was in trouble, they attacked me, and the Lord protected me. He helped me out of danger. He saved me because he was pleased with me. This God, how perfect are his deeds, how dependable his words. He's like a shield for all who seek his protection. The Lord alone is God. God alone is our defense. Our second reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 6, and reading verses 46 to 49. And this is entitled, The Two House Builders. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet don't do what I tell you? Anyone who comes to me and listens to my words and obeys them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man who, in building his house, dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. The river overflowed and hit that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But anyone who hears my words and does not obey them is like a man who built his house without laying a foundation. When the flood hit that house, it fell at once. And what a terrible crash that was. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Irene. We stand to sing again. This time our hymn is 513, 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble.
I'd say you do, and a really nice house. What's it got?
Well, not to brag, but 6 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, swimming pool, tennis court, jacuzzi.
That's quite a house.
sunroom, indoor basketball court.
Okay, you win. So how much did you pay for the property?
You know, that's the funny bit. I paid next to nothing for it. But just look at the view.
Yeah, any closer and you'd be part of the ocean.
What? What?
How'd you build the house?
I built it right on the ground.
What about your foundation?
Foundation? It's foundation. The house is built solid.
So, you don't have a foundation. You're 50 yards from the beach. You don't think you have a problem?
Of course not. This house can withstand anything.
Don't look now, but your house is moving.
Oh my help, it's a natural disaster.
It's called high tide. Now things are coming together.
My house is becoming an underwater refuge for marine life, and all you can say is things are coming together.
If you'd built your house with a good foundation like mine, we wouldn't be having this conversation.
But that would have cost me.
Wave goodbye to your house. Insurance?
What's insurance?
Oh, boy. As we bid a fond farewell to your monumental edifice to gluttony, let's talk.
My dream house, it's gone.
Dearie me, have a Kleenex. Right, let's start from the top. You realise that if you had only built your house on a firm foundation, we wouldn't be having this discussion.
But the land, the house, it was all...
Yeah. Here's a shekel. Call someone who cares.
What can I do?
First, let me show you what a real house is like.
What? This is your house? I can fit that in my master bedroom.
Which is at the bottom of the ocean. Can I continue?
Go ahead.
How much further from the water am I than you?
About 50 yards.
Correct. Yet I built my house to withstand the rigours of the ocean. I made the foundation on solid bedrock. You, on the other hand, built your house on the sand. What did you expect to happen?
I expected to live in the house.
Until high tide. How forward-thinking.
Okay, so I made some bad decisions. I should have employed an architect. What's your point?
The point is, unless you build on solid ground, you're going to fail. It's like your faith.
What faith?
Exactly. If your faith is built on nothing, you have nothing. But if your faith is built on the firm foundation of the Bible, things just seem to move along a lot more smoothly.
What do you mean?
Faith. The kind of faith that leads you through the storm. Right now, all you're worried about is the house. What about your family? Where are they? Do you know? Do you care?
Oh my gosh, you're right. I better go and find them.
They're fine. But my point is that you didn't know or care. You need to change your focus.
Okay, how?
First, build your Christian house on the firm foundation. Live a life you know you are truly thankful for.
Okay, but what else?
Then let's see if we can get this house back and on solid ground.
Hey, I like the way you think.
Thank you, Bill and Ian, and I couldn't resist asking Ian to be the part that he had. We heard a very short story from Luke's Gospel this morning, but it's one that packs a real punch. And in some ways, it speaks for itself. The message is simple. Build your life on firm foundations. It's a parable that doesn't take much to work out. I could make this the shortest sermon I've ever preached and finish there, but you're not getting away that lightly. As with many of the stories about Jesus or that Jesus tells, a little delving beneath the surface reveals much more than is immediately apparent. Before saying more about the core message of the passage, I want to dig deeper and give the story itself a firm foundation. The writer is Luke. Luke was not a native of Palestine. We assume he is Greek. And he did not know the geography or the weather patterns of Palestine. And his use of the river in his story suggests that the builder of the second house built his house next to the river, and it's when the river rose in stormy weather that the house would get washed away in a flood, hinting at an extraordinary incident. The gospel writer Matthew also tells this parable. And in his telling of it, he refers to the rains coming, not of a storm or of a flood, because Matthew knows the land and the weather patterns. He knew that the rivers would dry up in the summer and leave a dry, sandy bed. And he knew that it was not uncommon for someone to come along, spot a nice flat piece of ground and buy it cheaply, thinking they'd gotten a bargain, only to discover later that their nice flat land was part of the riverbed, learning the hard way that a building with shaky foundations won't last. The flat land was easy to build on. It took very little effort to build on it. The house built on rock would be much harder to build on and take a lot more effort, but the resulting house would be more secure and able to cope with whatever the weather might do. So in addition to Jesus saying that we need good foundations for our lives, perhaps he's also saying that this is hard work. Easier not to follow his teachings, but in the end less safe and secure. Now Jesus himself, in teaching this parable, does so with the knowledge and skill of a carpenter. He's not a teacher full of theories and great ideas, but no experience. Not a man of just words, but a man with calluses on his hands to show he knows what hard work is. He also knows that in building anything, the preparation and foundation works are really important. And one further observation about the background to this short parable relates to where Jesus was when he was teaching it. He is down amongst the people. Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus can be found having taken himself to the higher ground to be with God, something we find him doing whenever he wants to get close to God. It's where he goes to be inspired and strengthened. And coming down from the mountain on this occasion, he gathers himself around himself his chosen disciples, and he begins his teaching down among the people, once again showing that his teachings are not just for the elite, but for everyone. And it's with this important background information that we can now look at the core message of this parable. The context I've given hopefully helps us understand why he used this parable to the people he was addressing then. Not that the message of this parable contains for us, the message it contains for us is vastly different. Life built on good foundations will be better lives. It sounds so simple, easy to understand. Last week we thought a little about Jesus being the cornerstone of our lives, and with him acting as the steadying stone, we would be able to withstand what life throws at us. According to Wikipedia, the cornerstone, and Ian can keep us right, is the first stone set in construction of a masonry foundation, important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. And around it, all the other foundation stones will be placed, and between them provide the strength and stability of the building. Is that right? Close? So if Jesus is the cornerstone, then we are the other foundation stones on which we what are the other foundation stones on which we should build our lives? Prayer. Speaking to God. Conversing with God. Sharing your worries, your concerns. Prayer is a wonderful way of strengthening our relationship with God and of strengthening ourselves. taking to God the things that weigh us down, can relieve us of the weights we carry. But not just that. Give thanks too, for we have so much to thank God for, and it's right to count our blessings and to raise them to God in praise. Reading our Bible. Another key foundation stone is to have a better understanding of God and his story. We have this wonderful resource that is packed of words, thousands of years old, and yet words that so often speak to the right, to the here and the now. Living words. Words as relevant to us today as they were when first recorded. And our gospel reading this morning is an excellent example of this. The church is not just a building, but also a foundational part of our lives, the body of Christ in communion with each other. The sacrament that we celebrate this morning is so important. It brings together around the Lord's table in a simple act millions of people around the world. And it brings us together with our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is made up of people who in turn are the building blocks of the church. Each block is connected to the cornerstone. Each block rests on the foundation. Each block fits with the other blocks. Lives built on prayer, the reading of God's word, and being part of a community of faith steadied by Jesus, the cornerstone, are lives strengthened and more resilient. But the church is more than that. Being of God and loved by God, having built our lives and the life of the church on firm foundations, doesn't complete the work. Because God's work is not finished. Jesus, in our parable, reminds us that we are to obey his commands. And what was the greatest command? To love God and to love our neighbour. We can praise God as much as we want, but if we don't also lift our heads from being bowed in prayer and get to work in the world, then we are not fulfilling the command of Jesus. If we are to make the words of the Bible living words, relevant to the world, then we have to put them into action, lift them off the page and demonstrate that they have relevance in all we say and all we do. The greatest and most powerful witness to the difference having Jesus as our cornerstone is getting out into the world and making a difference for others. Faith without action is not a living faith. Faith that gets taken off the shelf and taken to church on a Sunday and is put back on the shelf by Monday morning is not a living faith. The writer of the letter to James doesn't mince his words when writing. And listen to what he has to say about faith and action. And I'm reading this from Eugene Peterson's The Message. "Dear friends," he writes, "do you think you'll ever get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, 'Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense?" And he goes on, "I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good. You take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can do no more. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you have done something wonderful? That's great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads." Ouch. He wasn't holding back, was he? In a time when the church is facing decline, it's even more important that we are a church of action, that we are seen to be active. I know, and you know, that the church is a force for good. And we have to get cleverer at telling the world about this, not just locally, but nationally and internationally. So many good things are being done across the city of Aberdeen and across our country by churches. And yet we can be a little reticent about promoting it all. The Church of Scotland has a communications department which has grown over the last few years. And they do a good job of communicating the amazing work done by so many churches across Scotland. But they can only do so much. Locally, we should be doing the same. And I'm pleased that the Presbytery are looking at how best to share what is happening across our city. And I'm hopeful that we can get better at promoting what we do here in our corner of the Presbytery. Showing those who might think that we are an irrelevance that no, we have more relevance today than any one time. In a world that at times can seem to be drifting away in the opposite direction, we must show that lives built on firm foundations of active faith, steadied by Christ as our cornerstone, is just what the world needs. Lives that live out the commands to love God and to love our neighbours. As we prepare to sit around the Lord's table, ready to be nourished by the blood and body of Christ, let this be the moment we commit ourselves as individuals and collectively to be the Lord's hands and feet in a world that so badly needs us to be. Amen. We continue to worship God, this time in our offering. Let us pray. Gracious God, whether we live in palaces or squats, tents or tenements, bought houses or rented, you are our rock and salvation. Accept now our offerings, our tithes, our time and our talents, our gifts and promises as we work together for the glory of you and your everlasting kingdom, and dedicate it all to you. Amen. We stand and sing together hymn 554, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. As if you've been busy this morning. Have you been busy this morning? What have you been doing? Making bread, and you've brought some buns in with you. They look absolutely fantastic. They're still warm. Oh, they are. I'm wondering if I could ask a little favour. Would anybody be willing to let me have one of their buns? What if I said the buns were going to become very, very special? Would you let me have one of your buns? Would you? Oh, that'd be lovely. Can I take it? Because I would really like to use one of your buns during our communion that we're about to share together. So your bun becomes very, very special. Would that be okay? Can I have one of those buns? Open up. Oh, Carol will help. Because I think you've been learning a little bit about communion when you were in jam this morning, weren't you? So I think I could take this lovely warm bun, it's lovely and warm, and use it during communion, and it'll become so special. Thank you very much. You're in for a treat. There we go, a nice warm bun. We'll pop it under there. The table is spread for the old and the young, for the long-timers and the newcomers, for those who feel at home and those who are just settling in. It is the table of our Lord, where grace is extended to all. So come and join the feast, you for whom this is new and you who have done this often. Here, know the grace of God embraces you. feel welcome, valued and affirmed as God meets us here in bread and wine. Jesus gathered friends around him to teach, to heal, to live, to love, to laugh. Over meals, they shared stories and created memories together. And the night he was betrayed, sharing supper with his friends, Jesus took bread, he broke it, blessed it, and shared it and said, "Do this to remember me." As he passed around the cup after supper, he said, "This cup tells of a new relationship made possible with God. Drink this to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my dying for you." And so, as we come to the Lord's table, as we prepare to share in this meal, let's do what Jesus did with his friends and bow our heads and give thanks. Let us pray. God, we bring you our thanks today for memories. Memories created with loved ones now lost. Memories created every day with those with whom we now share life. You are a God who never forgets. A God who loves us. Not because of who we have been or because of our potential. Because of who we are now. Your beloved children. You welcome us to this table. Those for whom this is a familiar ritual and those of us for whom it is new. You welcome us, and you give every moment new significance. Finding ourselves known and loved and welcomed at your table, we bring with us today those who feel rejected, those who've never known a place set for them at any table, and those whose memories of table are too far in the past to remember, or too traumatic that they have tried to forget. We bring those who feel their value is only in what they can bring, who have never known themselves valued for who they are. As we meet your generosity here, we pray for those who withhold from others what is rightfully theirs, for all those we exclude or overlook in our everyday. May our experience of sharing at your table transform us in the way we make room for others and in the way that we recreate memories that honour your love shown for us here in the symbols of bread and wine. Your body, broken for us, your love poured out. So send your spirit on this bread and wine that we share. May we be fed, nourished, held, and changed. May our horizons be expanded, our certainties challenged, and our memories made anew as we meet you in this feast. Amen. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread. He blessed it, broke it, and shared it. We do this to remember him. After supper, he took the cup, symbol of a new start with God. Sharing it, he said, "Do this to remember me." We meet Jesus here and celebrate the generosity of God. Break this bread, drink this cup. Make room for others. Know God's welcome healing you today. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each of you. Please turn to your neighbours and share a sign of the peace. This could be a shake of the hand or a wee hug or whatever you feel most comfortable with. Let's come to God once more in prayer. At your table, O God, we have found a welcome. At your table, we find healing. At your table, we find grace enough to spill over into our daily lives. Fill us with your Spirit as we go from here to practice generosity, creating a new reality for those who expect only rejection, making room for those who have only known exclusion. And so may we usher in your new kingdom, where the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Help us, Holy God, to work with you to build a world of peace and harmony. Help us, Holy God, to build on solid foundations with Christ our cornerstone and the Holy Spirit as the mortar that holds us all together. Help us, Holy God, to listen to your word, to speak your truth, to act in ways that reflect your kingdom. Help us, Holy God, not to be fearful of the challenges, not to duck out from the hard work, not to speak words that seek to pacify others yet reject your kingdom ways. Help us, Holy God, to shield the vulnerable, the orphaned child, the lonely widow, the single parent, the aged pensioner, the unemployed couple, the broken family, that they may feel that they are standing on flimsy sandbanks rather than rock solid foundations, often through no fault of their own. Help us, Holy God, to understand the grief that people experience, to listen to the cries of those who are seldom heard, to act when we can do so. Help us, Holy God, to be that fortress on which to keep all safe, to be the rock that lends security to a shaky world, to be the foundations deeply rooted and sure that our society can learn from. Help us, Holy God, to be healing hands for those who are sick, to be helping hands for those who cannot do it on their own, to be the feeding hands for the hungry, to be the caring hands for the homeless, to be the strengthening hands for the weak. Help us, Holy God, for without you we can do nothing, but with you we can build a kingdom of justice, joy, and peace. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We close this morning singing hymn 198, Let Us Build a House Where Love Can Dwell.
Thank you.
into a world in upheaval, into a world in which what seemed secure now feels built on quicksand. But know that upon the rock of the Lord, you can face the challenges, you can meet the needs, you can build the kingdom of God one brick at a time. Go with the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, strengthening you today and always.